was a start to a very difficult time for Prophet Muhammad, isn't it?
Yes, that is true. Obviously, we know that people were blindly following what their forefathers were doing. The, for example, worshipping the idols. For example, they had the different, actions in their like culture. For example, burying the daughters alive, or oppressing the women, making people like slaves, and all those things. And obviously, Islam was a new start, a new thing for them. They already knew that in the Abrahamic religion, these are not allowed. Obviously, there were people. For example, the forefathers of the Prophet, the father, the grandfather of the Prophet, they were all Hanif. Basically, they were the rightly, we can say, people who were following the right path, who were worshipping one God.
One God, monotheists.
They were monotheists,
also,
basically.
They were surrounded, Abdul Muttalib was surrounded
by the
idols.
Idol worships, yeah. Yes. And obviously that was because of the Kaaba, because he was the key holder of the Kaaba. And there were the different polytheists who had their idols over there.
But yeah. Abdul Muttalib himself, Kaaba, that's
yes, fine. But Abdul Muttalib himself never had such an, attitude, or he never thought of worshipping idols. He was a monotheist,
yes.
And his family. Obviously, the forefathers of the Prophet, they all were the monotheists. We have this proven by the ulama, they have said this. So for them, someone who is a monotheist, and on top of that, what was hard for them to believe for these polytheists, for these the leaders of the Mecca, the mushrikeen that were at that time, that a person who is an orphan, how he became the leader of the Prophet? Because there traditionally the Arabs, and in the West there was this kind of thinking that the orphans cannot become the leader. The orphans, because they do not have a father, someone is becoming the guardian of them. He cannot become our leader who have fathers or who were brought up in a family. Because, generally, when we look at the orphans, obviously we know that someone take the responsibility of them. So he himself, who could not have someone as a father or mother, but his grandfather took his responsibility, how he can become our leader. Because they were looking at him as someone who is, a third person in the, we can say, a third class person in the society.
Yes.
That's how he was looked, being an orphan.
Yes.
So I'm talking as the aspect of being orphan.
Yes.
So this was hard for them to believe. And that was one thing, obviously. The second thing was, obviously, they were following their forefathers blindly, as Quran also mentions. And the Prophet, he came and he called them towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the miracles. And, we have these verses in the Quran as well. At the time of Prophet Musa alayhi salam and the Prophet Ibrahim, we have this, that the chiefs of the society, they used to say, why Allah do not choose someone from us? We are the chiefs, we have money, wealth and everything, the authority. So why he does not make one of us as a prophet? But in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a prophet can be a person who is the pious, who is God-very, who has the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is rightly, we can say, guided, and he is rightly living his life.
Even they try to,
offer him.
Yeah, offer him and seduce him. And also, we can say, that's right. They invited Abu Talib to the headquarters.
Headquarter.
Yeah.
Darun Nudwa.
They showed him the sweet side of the money and also the sad side of the swords. The swordsmen were working over there.
And the interesting thing is, right after the Mab'ath, the Prophet has invited his family, his
persons,
tribe.
Yes.
He started from his tribe, because obviously his tribe, Quraysh, they were the leaders of the Arabs at that time. So he started, he obviously arranged some food, and that invitation, he announced that whoever will follow me, whoever will accompany me, he will become my successor after me. And then we can see in the history that three times he announced this announcement, and all three times Imam Ali was the one who
Young Ali, nine years old, was the one
who stood, and he said, I will accompany you. So, and that's why obviously on the day of Ghadir, Prophet has announced him as the successor.
Okay.
And there are other reasons for that.
That's right.
But obviously, when we look at the Mab'as itself, the people, why they do not, obviously there were the beliefs that they had.
Yes.
And they had the fear, basically.
Okay.
You know, when someone has the power, authority, and if someone else comes and he calls towards the right thing, the person who is on the wrong path, obviously he has a fear of losing the authority, losing the, you know, the chairmanship of, I don't know, a tribe or something like that. So because Islam is talking about the equality, those people, they had the system of slavery.
Yes.
They were living in a system where they have slaves, where they were the masters, the rest of people were, you know, the ordinary people, and they could not reach to the level of those Arabs.
Yes.
And they were looking at the rest of the world as a slave for themselves. Whereas Islam has come and it basically cleared or it erased the difference between the black and white, the Arab and non-Arab. So basically it has eliminated this discrimination that was in at that time. And these were the things, obviously, which made things harder for the Prophet, because these Arabs who were brought up in a way that they were thinking that they are the masters, they couldn't, they couldn't obviously understand, or they never wanted to obviously accept such teachings.
Even some of the uncles of Prophet Muhammad did not accept him, did not prove him, you know.
Abu Lahab, we have a chapter in
and
the
his wife.
Quran. Yes, his
yeah,
wife.
Yeah, that's right. The wood bearers of the fire of the hell, man. Okay. Thank you very much, Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Mohsen Nawi, for your presence in the program. Viewpoints, it was very kind of you. And dear listeners, thank you very much for listening to this episode of Viewpoints on IRIB English Radio. You can visit our website at parsway.com/Ian Khalil Islam Radio. Also, our YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
You came to me in that hour of need, when I was so lost, so lonely. You came to me, took my breath away, showed me the right way, the way to lead. You filled my heart with love, showed me the love. Now all I want is to be with you. You are my one true love, taught me to never judge. Now all I want is to be with you. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Mustafa, ala habibika nabika Mustafa.
Aperture. Welcome back. We met Javad Qarai, an enthusiastic young nature explorer, and followed him as he discovered some of Iran's most unspoiled natural attractions in the southern province of Sistan and Balochistan. We visited the exotic Martian mountains with their peculiar shapes and ventured deep into the intertwining and spiral cave of the region. And finally, we joined Javad as he gazed into the mesmerizing waters of the Sea of Oman above the rocky cliffs. Stay with us as we further explore the wonders of the region and meet the kind-hearted locals.
The area is so beautiful and unspoiled. It is home to large flocks of birds, such as the cormorant sitting on the sandy beaches offering a scenic spectacle. It is the perfect place for bird watchers to come and feast their eyes on these exotic animals. Bird watching is a branch of tourism, or to be exact, ecotourism. Bird watchers are steadily growing in number. Cormorants are aquatic birds. They are medium to large in size, with a body weight in the range of 0.35 to 5 kilograms and a wingspan of 45 to 100 centimeters. The majority of the species have dark feathers. They are excellent divers, and underwater, they propel themselves with their feet with help from their wings. Some cormorant species have been found to dive as deep as 45 meters. Cormorants nest in colonies around the shore, on trees, islets, or cliffs. They are coastal rather than oceanic birds, and some have colonized inland waters. Indeed, the original ancestor of cormorants seems to have been a freshwater bird. In my previous trips here, I saw large flocks of these beautiful birds here in this season, but this time there aren't so many of them. One of the reasons behind the decline in their populations is because some of the locals hunt and eat them. Although cormorants are not supposed to be eaten because they are carnivorous. According to some religious scholars, flesh-eating birds are not to be eaten. The flesh of carnivorous birds may contain many diseases that can be passed on to humans if eaten, but the locals are not aware of that. Those who hunt the cormorants do not do so because there is nothing else to eat, so they have no reason to kill and consume so many of these poor birds and do irreparable damage to the wildlife and environment in the region. The environment and wildlife are manifestations of God's beauty. How can humans, who consider themselves the greatest of creations, allow themselves to harm the manifestations of God's beauty? Human survival on the planet Earth inevitably depends on the environment and on the wildlife. Therefore, our country's officials should educate the local populations and make sure that the environment in each and every part of the country is well taken care of. This has been a very beautiful day for me. Berries is one of the most beautiful places I have visited, and I have visited many over the years. A day later, I'm on my way to a beautiful village in the heart of nature, accompanied by my good friend, Sheer Muhammad Rahul. To get to Shame-Kohne, that's the name of the village, we have to walk a relatively long way surrounded by beautiful natural beauties. Near the village, we run into a shepherd named Sheer Muhammad, sitting under an old leafless tree by a pond. His is the simplest of lifestyles. The Baluch mainly speak the Baluchi language, a branch of northwestern Iranian languages. Experts say the Baluch language is very similar to that of the Medes, a people of Indo-Iranian origin who inhabited the western and northwestern portion of present-day Iran. And that is a testimony to the deep roots of the Baluch tribe in Iran. Today, the Baluch people live in the southwest of Iran, the south of Pakistan, Afghanistan, Oman, India, the UAE, Tajikistan, Turkmenistan, and Zanzibar. Borders between countries haven't been able to separate members of this ancient Iranian tribe. Although they live in different countries, the Baluch have preserved their traditions. They pay each other visits, and intertribal marriages are common. The Shahnameh and several other old books have placed the dwelling place of the Baluch people at around the north of modern-day Khorasan province. For various reasons, this peace-loving, serene tribe have had to move here, the southeast of Iran, and lived in peace since. Sheer Muhammad Baluch is one of the original members of the old Sham village. But today, the village is nothing more than a collection of abandoned buildings where he can rest during sizzling hot days. This is amazing. They placed one lantern and both families lived under the light of that one lantern. There isn't much left of the old sham village, but even the ruins of it speak of the very rich culture of the kind, hospitable Baluch people. One of the structures that has stood the test of time is the beautiful mosque of Old Sham, built by the very hands of those who inhabited the village many years ago. It's gotten unbearably hot by now. I am kilometers away from the coast of the Sea of Oman in Baluchistan, but that distance is not going to keep me from a much-needed dive on the golden sand beach. The difference between the temperatures in Iran's climate zones is incredible, and to many, unbelievable. I'm in the southeasternmost part of Iran, swimming in the Sea of Oman in the middle of winter. On this same day, some of my mountaineer friends climbing up Mount Damavand tell me the temperature where they are is around minus 30 degrees. That's a difference of 60 degrees between two areas of Iran. I've done my swimming, and now I've decided to travel to the southeastern end of Iranian territory. That's the Gwadar Bay, located in the Gulf of Oman on the maritime border of Iran and Pakistan. A lot of fish is caught and brought to shore here. Many large trawler launches unload their catches on smaller boats on the shore. Before they arrive in Iranian territory, the fish coming from those launches are purchased by middlemen and transported to big cities around the country. The main purpose of my trip to Gwadar Bay is to see the beautiful Hara mangrove forest in this border area. Hara is a species of the Lantana genus. The seeds from the tree fall into the water, where wave action takes them to more stationary parts of the sea. The Hara seeds become fixed in the soil layers of the sea and grow. Hara trees are saltwater plants that are often submerged at high tide. They are salt-tolerant trees and are adapted to life in harsh coastal conditions. They contain a complex salt filtration system and a complex root system to cope with saltwater immersion and wave action. They are adapted to the low oxygen conditions of waterlogged mud. We are now exactly at the mouth of Khor-e-Bahu. This is the zero point that separates Iran from Pakistan. We are about to enter a very beautiful river. As a matter of fact, it's a khor or firth. It's not a river. And it continues a long way in that direction. Khor-e-Bahu is in fact a bay area created by water from the Sea of Oman. This is the last spot before you actually arrive in the sea itself. Before the firth, there is the Bahu Kalat River that flows from Sarbaz Mountains to the Gulf of Oman. This is it. I can see the mountains of Pakistan vividly from here. Pakistan is located right on the other side of the Hara Forest. A lot of birds and fish live here in this firth, which, as I said, was created by salty waters from the Sea of Oman. It's a very beautiful area. The Hara forests spanning this area are indeed unique. The Hara tree grows to heights of 6 meters and has bright green leaves and twigs. It is a species of the mangrove tree that can grow in coastal saline or brackish water. They have a complex salt filtration system and complex root system to cope with saltwater immersion and wave action. The Hara excludes salt by having significantly impermeable roots, which are highly impregnated with suberin, acting as an ultrafiltration mechanism to exclude sodium salts from the rest of the plant. Hara trees grow in 8 protected areas in Iran and are fortunately looked after by both the authorities and people. The Hara forests in the south of Iran are a major habitat for migratory birds in the cold season, and for reptiles, fish, and varieties of bivalves. Green or hooked turtles and venomous aquatic snakes are also indigenous to the forests. Bird life includes herons, flamingos, pelicans, and angler eagles. Another important feature of these forests is the appropriate and suitable seabed conditions for the ovulation of fish in the Persian Gulf. The locals say you are very likely to run into a school of dolphins passing Gwadar Bay on your way to see the Hara forests. But looks like I'm down on my luck today. There are still many villages in Baluchistan that have weathered the storm of time and preserved their traditional look. But the way to visit one of them is to seek guidance from a local guide. And that person is none other than my very own friend, Shir Muhammad. We have a long way ahead of us to the village we have decided to visit. To get there, we have to drive on a vast plain. There are no paved roads. Not so much as a dirt track. The name of the village is Nilay. Baluchistan is a very dry province. It rains very little here. As a result, not very long ago, the people of Baluchistan would dig a catchment to accumulate what little rainwater that fell from the sky. Those catchments acted as their only water reservoirs. They called them hotags. The importance of drinking water is not lost on anyone nowadays. Aware of the shortage of this vital liquid, countries around the world have embarked on preserving and conserving drinking water in recent years. The best way to prevent water from going to waste in a country like Iran that's facing a severe water problem is changing the consumption pattern. Put it simply, every human being needs only 10 liters of water to wash their whole body. But most of us keep the water running while having a shower and let something between 100 and 200 liters of precious drinking water go into the septic tank. Nowadays, most of us think that to keep our yards clean, we have to wash them with tap water every week. While in the past, although the problem of water was not as serious in Iran as it is now, and the population was not as big, people would clean their yards with sprinkles of water and a broom. And the purpose was to prevent dust from rising when sweeping. In the past, there weren't as many cars that needed to be washed with drinking water every few days. But today, millions of liters of water is consumed every year to wash the millions of vehicles across the country. I came to realize the importance of drinking water in recent years. On one of my trips to this same Baluchistan region, I ended up bathing with only 3 liters of water after going without a wash for a whole week. It was a time when the people here were grappling with a drought. That incident led me to understand the importance of drinking water in Iran. I now understand why we shouldn't let even a single drop of it go to waste. This is one of the oldest houses in this whole area. In this whole village. And Haji Khodabakhsh was in fact born in this same house. He's giving me a tour of the interior. The houses in the village of Nilag are beautiful and traditional. But there is one house in this village that is very old, very beautiful, and unique. In Baluchi language, this house is called a kud. It is dark in the house. There is no electricity, no running water, and not even a room. This is all there is to it. The owner says that all the members of the family, and there were 9 of them, used to live together in this house that is no more than one big lounge. But despite all the deprivations, the members of the family are as close as ever. The Baluch are a very kind, family-loving people. I feel an eerie feeling of calm among these pure souls. Baluch hospitality makes any stranger visiting these parts feel at home in their houses. You feel like you were born and raised in one of these houses and lived a good, simple life growing up with these genial and warm people. Most of the Baluch people who don't go fishing at sea are herders, and in this area, camels are the best livestock to keep. Camels have adapted very well to the environment and climate of Baluchistan. My journey is coming to an end. Sheer Muhammad tells me about one of his friends. Mr. Shah Bash is one of the main camel herders in the region. The old camel rider tells me about Baluch kindness towards all of the world's creatures. Kindness embedded in the culture of this people. The Baluch are a very kind and passionate people. Traits that are evident in the words of Mr. Shah Bash. When I ask him if he's ever tried camel meat, he says the Baluch normally do not eat camel. That's because camels are loved by these people, and so they don't have the heart to slaughter them, much less eat their meat. I have arrived at the end of my trip, a trip that taught me many valuable lessons about the Baluch people and Baluchistan. This is a province with a beautiful, unspoiled environment, a place where the sea meets the mountains and plains. The Baluch people, with their rich ancient culture, are a source of great pride for Iran. I, too, am proud of these honest, kind people, proud of having such generous fellow countrymen and women. The Sea of Oman looks like a drop of water against the unfathomable hearts of these people. All I want for the people here is proper, stable jobs compatible with their culture and environment, created by competent and caring government officials. I hope for facilities and development to come to this part of my country without doing any damage to its ancient culture and pristine environment.
Well, perhaps Iran's internationally renowned mosques and ancient remnants of Isfahan and Shiraz are what attracts most visitors from far and wide, but I'm sure many nature-loving individuals have become interested in visiting Iran's southernmost region and the pristine natural wonders of Sistan and Baluchistan. And that's it for this week, everyone. Thank you. Do join me again next time here on Aperture for another documentary. Goodbye for now.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate and the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and especially the last of them, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his progeny, and those companions who followed their path. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum, and welcome to another program of questions and answers on Islamic beliefs. I am your host, Sayyid Ayman Rizvi, and today we have a guest scholar, Mr. Mohsen Naqvi, with us here in our studio. Assalamu alaikum, Mr. Mohsen Naqvi, and welcome to our studio.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. It's nice to be here.
Thank you very much again. In the last program or the last session, we were discussing about the real muntazir, or the person who is waiting for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi. And we talked about the ma'rifah and the love of Imam. So I think we would like to continue that, because there are some other traits of that person who is waiting for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, in the last session, I think we were talking about the true qualities of the muntazir, of the Imam Mahdi. And the first thing we mentioned was the ma'rifah. You must know about the Imam. The second was the love of Imam. We must love him. It is very necessary. I would like to mention the third quality of, we can say, a person who is waiting for Imam, and that is the consistency or congruity with the Imam, which is generally in Persian and Arabic, they use the word sinkhiya, tajanus, mutajanis, being similar to him. He should look like the infallible. And this is very important. Generally, when we talk about someone like who we wait for, we should be, we can say like we should look similar to him. For example, if we are waiting for someone, people can know about us by looking at the other person. Generally.
Yes.
We can say like, you know, it is also said like people are known by their friends. Why it is said like they're known by their friends, or the sittings that they have, the gatherings that they have, is because whatever is happening in that gathering, if you see someone there, he is also part of that gathering.
Yes.
And we know about him.
That's true.
When we are talking about the Imam of the time, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, he is infallible. He is the one who is trying to guide people and to take them towards the perfection. He is the one who will basically, who is the follower, true follower of the Muhammadan Islam, the true Islam, Muhammadan Islam, the true Islam. He is the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, we need to follow him. We need to be having some consistency with him, consistency with him. We need to have this. And this is one of the qualities of the muntazir, or the waiters of the Imam, who are waiting for the Imam. Because, you know, when they're waiting, we have this also in the ahadith. For example, from Imam Hassan Askari alayhi salam, the father of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, there were some companions, they asked him about the future, that when Imam Mahdi will go into the, we can say, occultation, what will happen and who will people follow? At that time, Imam Hassan Askari have given, obviously he said, has given the four criterias for someone who people can follow as a representative
in the absence of Imam,
as the representative of Imam. And these are the representatives of the Imam. Imam Hasan Askari has said, "Man kana min al-fuqaha is sa'inan li nafsihi." The first quality is sa'inan li nafsihi. They keep their selves away from the sins. They keep their selves safe from the sins. They save themselves from the sins. Sa'inan li nafsihi. Muhafizan li dinihi. They should be the protectors of the deen. It can be in a way that when there is a doubt about a religion or about, you can say, a belief, they are answering that. They're educated enough so they can answer. And when there is a physical threat to the religion, to the people, to the ummah, they are the protectors. They come forward to protect the ummah. So, muhafizan ladinahi. Muti'an li amri maulahu. Third quality. They must be the followers of the Imam. Muti' means obedient. Mm-hmm. They must be obedient towards the Imam. They are the obedient towards the Imam. And mukhalifan li hawahu, they must be against their wishes. This mortal wishes, we can
against
say.
Against the lusts and desires.
Lusts and desires, mortal wishes, these worldly desires that we have, which is related to this world only. And it has no benefit for hereafter. Yes. You know, when we say lusts and all those, or hawa generally is mean like any desire that is related to this world only, and it does not have any effects for hereafter. Because we have some desires for this world, for example, which is affecting, which has good effects in our hereafter. So these are the hawa, lusts and desires that they have. They should be against them.
Before you continue, I'd like to ask one more thing. I think that would be beneficial to our listeners, that, you know, on the practical level, we are sometimes lacking or missing this concept of good upbringing to our children.
Mm-hmm.
We can explain things easily on the theoretical level, but when it comes to the practical level, we have no idea how to teach our youth and children that how can we give them those teachings that which will make them better and ethical persons. So if you can talk about some techniques or any ideas, you know, that would be great.
Well, this is a very important question that you just raised. And this point which you raised is very important. Why? Because this is the root of all the problems that we have in our community. And if I can, before answering or going towards the solution of this, let's talk about why is this happening?
Yes.
The reason. The reason is that our parents today are not educated enough. They're not brought up in the Islamic way, the way we say, like the way Islam wants a person, a child to be brought up. They themselves were not brought up that way. That's why they cannot do tarbiyah of their children. In our societies, people are not brought up Islamically. If they brought up Islamically, then, you know, the level of mentality should be in a way that if a boy becomes 15 years old or a girl becomes 9 years old, they can choose their own mujtahid. Obviously, you know, in the Tawzi al-Masail, the books of rulings, it is said, like, it is upon the mukallaf, mm-hmm. the person who becomes baligh, who becomes adult Islamically, like girls at the age of 9 or boys at the age of 15, they must choose one of the fuqaha, who is a'lam, who is more knowledgeable than the others, who is more pious, who has all these four qualities that we were talking about, which Imam Hasan Askari has said, who have these qualities. So they should know about him. It is upon the mukallaf himself.
Mm-hmm.
Now, generally what happens is today, in today's world, that parents do tell them, like, because we are following that mujtahid, you should do taqleed of that mujtahid.
Yes.
So they're just following their parents.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas according to Islamic, we can say, like, teachings, it is the mukallaf, it's the person himself has to choose.
He has to research on his own.
Now, when does this boy or girl reaches to this level? It depends on his, on his tarbiyah, training, the way he was trained,
mm-hmm.
how he was brought up. If he was brought up Islamically, if he was brought up in a way that he can easily choose someone or can differentiate between among different scholars and chose one to follow in the absence of the Imam, that is the best thing. But unfortunately, because our parents are not educated enough Islamically, yes, they do give education, the education which is related to the sciences which are used in this world in order to earn good money, in order to have a good life, but not Islamically, because they lack these kind of education and trainings. That's why they cannot basically have children brought up with the Islamic, we can say, like background.
Can I add something here? Your reason, the reason you presented, I think it's a valid reason. There is no doubt about that. But I think apart from that, you know, in the month of Muharram and Safar, we have continuously majalises and assemblies, you know, religious assemblies every day. People go and attend these assemblies, and they learn about the religion almost on an everyday basis in the month of Muharram, Safar, and also in the month of Ramadan. So out of 12 months, we have 3 months in which we rigorously get training for the religious knowledge. But still, when we are out of these 3 months, or sometimes even in those 3 months, we are not practical. What would you like to say about that?
It is true that in these 3 months we have lectures and assemblies and all those, but the point is, for the month of Muharram and Safar, we are basically following some rituals.
Cultural practices.
Mm-hmm. Because we are Shia, we have mourning, there is someone who is coming to give the sermon, and the person who is coming to give the sermon, he himself, there are sometimes the scholars who really are talking about the religion, but generally in Indo-Pak, we know that in the subcontinent, we know that generally it's all about the fada'il, it's all about the, we can say, like the incidences that happened in the history, and we have nothing to do with the religion, and there is something so that the people become happy.
So is it true to say that we have lost the real soul of religion?
We have. Why? Because we are not the true waiters or muntadiran of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. It is related to the main question which you asked in the last program, which we were talking. We do not have this. We do not have this congruity, this consistency with the Imam. Sinkhiyah, tajanus, mutajanus. We are not looking like Imam.
Yes.
We are not following the footsteps of the Imam.
We are saying we are followers, but we don't look like him.
We don't look like him, and obviously that's the big problem here. That because we are not following him truly, that's why. Because we don't have this consistency, that's why we have these issues in our life. There is another quality of the waiters of the Imam, and which we can refer to, is that we should be in connection with the other waiters of the Imam, the true waiters. You know, once we say everyone is waiting for Imam, but they're not the true waiters. They do not have those qualities. The very important point is that if you want to have consistency, if you want to have similarity to the Imam, you should be in connection with those who are really following the Imam,
mm-hmm.
who are the true followers or the waiters of the Imam. For example, Ayatollah Behjat. These are the examples, the big examples which I want to give.
Yes.
There are many books. They are the Maraje, they are the scholars who were known. Ayatollah Qadhi was there. In today's world, if we want to see, there are different examples. For example, you know, practically who showed that they are the real soldiers of Imam. For example, Shahid Qasim Soleimani, we can give example. We have many other examples in today's world. Sure. There are many scholars, there are many ordinary people who are, for example, a doctor, engineer, or maybe a school teacher.
Mm-hmm.
Who are really with their practical, in their practical life, they are waiting for the Imam. They think about the Imam. They think about the reappearance of the Imam. There are the teachers, the doctors, the teachers, who we can see like their main concern is the reappearance of the Imam. And they are making grounds for that. So we need to get connected to these people as well. I don't know if we have much time.
No, it was a very fruitful discussion, and we truly thank you for helping us out in answering this really important question. And we again wish for your prosperity and success in this life and the next world. Many thanks to our dear listeners, and may Allah bless you all. وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.
إن في الجنة نهر اللبن إن في الجنة نهر اللبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن
حب آل البيت فرض عندنا حب آل البيت فرض عندنا
وبهذا الحب لنا شميحا
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
This is for a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, we send our peace and blessings upon all the prophets of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and especially the last of them, Muhammadul Mustafa and his progeny, and those companions who follow their path. I'm your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and welcome to another program of For a Better Life, here on IRIB English Radio. We were talking about psychological diseases and social issues, social problems that we might have in the society and within ourselves. Mental suffering that we are talking about right now. Basically, man's creation is such that he is compelled to bear a lot of physical and spiritual hardships in order to satisfy the needs of his life. Because it is in the course of this toil and hardship and endeavor for obtaining the material means of life that his intellectual and spiritual faculties acquire their growth Without any difficulties, dear brothers and sisters, we would not evolve. We would not develop, neither spiritually, nor mentally, nor physically. When you want to carry weight, you go to bodybuilding and you carry those weights and you try to make your muscles bigger, have them in a certain form or shape. But by doing so, you have to go through suffering. You have to go through hardship. You have to carry those weights when you go to the gym. Otherwise, your muscles will not grow. Your muscles will not develop. It's the same thing here, dear brothers and sisters. We have to learn and exercise so that we can elevate our concentration and focus and attention. We have to exercise so we can elevate our spiritual well-being. It is in this course of toil and hardship that human beings can attain their goals and acquire the growth that is needed. Hardship and suffering, the wisdom with hardship and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, has a profound and extensive influence in our life. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not put hardship and suffering in our life, we would not have tasted the sweet joy of reaching that certain goal that we have in our mind, or that certain physique that we have in our mind. Everything comes with hardship. That is the wisdom behind any hardship, that you can elevate yourself physically, mentally, and spiritually. And if hardship would not exist, those things would not exist. When a sprinter wants to become the number one sprinter of the world, what does that person do? Exercises daily. When you want to be the number one student in your class or in the university, what do? You study hard. Stay up until early morning and study and study to become the number one. Hardship and suffering is within human life. The spiritual powers of great men receive their burnish under the stress of calamities and shine forth better than ever in the darkness of adversity. Do remember Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. His face was glowing the closer he came towards his own death, his own shahada. The maqatil, the historians who were there writing down what they saw, what they were witnessing, were saying that his face was glowing more and more the closer he came to his shahada. He was reaching elevation, and the more hardship he suffered, the more he was elevated, and the higher level you reach in paradise.
Changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
The spiritual powers of great men, all of our mystics, imams, and the prophets of Allah had to go through it. And the harder the test or the exam was, the higher level they reached. Had not man since the first days of his existence, not felt wretched on account of his ignorance, he would not have made any effort to obtain relief from these difficulties, and would have languished in the darkness, undeveloped, would have languished in ignorance and savageness. All our development, our technology, our mental and spiritual well-being, all of this comes with effort, with hardship, and we would not have seen today any trace of the manifestations of our own intellect, morality, and spirituality. It is the painful feeling of being ignorant that made man make an unrelenting struggle against ignorance. Jahl. The all-round advancement of man and the foundations of all this progress in our civilization, our society matters, and social matters are based on this truth. Most of the great social movements that we have seen in human history that were a point of departure for human progress and the leap towards human edification were the consequence of crushing hardships and difficulties. Although these adversities are bitter in appearance and pleasures and joys are pleasing and attractive, the matter is in reality quite the opposite. Because the pursuit of pleasures and lust leads to decadence, immorality, and disaster, whereas adversities and hardships carry in their bosom felicity, sa'ada, and success, tawfiq. You know, dear brothers and sisters, whenever you have accomplished your goal, how does it feel? I'm asking you right here and now, how does it feel when you have accomplished a very difficult and hard goal? You reached a conclusion, you reached a result, and you feel satisfied with yourself. You feel happy, you feel joy. Why? Because those hardships that you felt through this journey to reaching that goal, it might be a sprinter, a basketball player, an athlete, actor, whatever you do in your career, in the university, in your family, within the family activities that you have, being a good spouse, being a good child, it takes hardship. Being a good parent, all of that takes hardship. It is a struggle. To be a good son and daughter, it is a struggle. Likewise, to be a good parent, it is a struggle. So there is a definite interrelation between experience of suffering and attainment of felicity. There is a cause and effect relation between hardships and adversities. And I will talk more about this, inshallah ta'ala, in future programs. Till next time, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you.
Your mercy, your love is all I need. Soul I need. Soul I need. All I need. Oh,
your love is all I need. To be all soul I need. And I know that you see how much you need. You need to me, 'cause your love is all I need. To be all I can be, and I know that you see how much you mean to me.
Your love is all I need.